Given the events that have taken place in the United States this week in Newtown, Connecticut, I felt it appropriate that we take a brief time this morning of prayer for that situation. Scripture verse that I've shared with people and has been shared amongst the Christians in this last few days is from Jeremiah 31:15. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. And refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This, of course, is a verse that we hear in our Christmas story of Herod's brutality towards the little children in Bethlehem. And, of course, there are no words. For our sorrow, there are no words to express the grief that's going on in that little town in Connecticut. Father God, in that grief and that tragedy, we pray your comfort and peace to those mothers and fathers and siblings that have lost their little ones this week. No human words or human actions will ever bring consolation. Only by your Spirit going into those hearts and those homes. We'll bring the peace that's so desperately needed. Lord, we gather here this morning to worship you because we know you are a great and loving God. And yet we live in a world that's surrounded by so much pain and sorrow. So, Lord, we ask you to be present with us this morning, to hear our prayers, to hear our songs of praise to you, as we celebrate the time of the birth of our Savior, the one who came to bring peace to the world. Let's just take a few moments of quiet silence and in your own hearts offer up your prayers for those families. I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel. It's a reminder that the birth of Jesus came with great fanfare and great show, if you like, from heaven's perspective. Heaven was very pleased at this event. So, let me read from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord."
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will sing it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Reflection. Joy is at the heart of the journey through Advent to Christmas. Joy is the knowledge of what God has done throughout the ages. Joy in the realization that God is able and that God does change things for the better. Joy in the assurance that God can enter into our lives no matter what our situation may be. The Apostle Paul calls us to a life of rejoicing, to live a life full of rejoicing and gentleness, to put aside worry in the confidence that the Lord is near, to lift our requests in prayer with thanksgiving, and to trust that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds.
Let us then consider the condition of joy in our lives. Do worries sometimes seem larger than our confidence that God is near? Does the busyness of our lives sometime interfere in our life of prayer? Does anxiety over the big things of the world ruin the little joys of life? Advent is a time we can clean out the inner stables of our lives so that new life can be born, our hearts and lives made new in the joy of salvation.
The Lord your God is in your midst, rejoicing over you with gladness, renewing you in love. I will bring you home and restore your fortunes, says the Lord. So if the congregation would join, please.
In this new life, we give thanks to the Lord.
With joy, you will draw waters from the wells of salvation.
We will rejoice in the Lord always.
We will light a third candle to reveal the pathway to faithfulness, the joy candle.
We are showered with many blessings, and as an act of worship, we give back to God a portion of what he has blessed us with. Let us take up now our tithes and offerings. Father God, we give you thanks for all your many blessings towards us. And of course, at this time of the year, we give you thanks for the gift of Jesus Christ at Christmas. Receive now from us these, our tithes and offerings. We pray you will bless them and multiply them for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father God, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for this wonderful season of Christmas. And we do pray your blessing of peace and joy on our homes and our families and those who are near and dear to each one of us. Lord, our hearts are saddened, of course, with this terrible news from Connecticut. And Lord, and our prayers go up to you for those families who will have missing children this Christmas. It's a tragedy too hard to contemplate. We just pray your blessing of peace wherever it can be found for those families. Lord, we give you thanks for the healing work that's going on with Nora and with Barb. We continue to lift them up to you for healing, for your blessing, for your comfort. Lord, we thank you that you have heard our prayers and you are bringing healing and restoration to these our dear sisters. Lord, we pray for our own families this Christmas. We pray for those who will be traveling. Many people will be on the roads and in airplanes over this holiday, and we just pray for safety And we pray that you'll bring us all back home safely after the Christmas season. Let's take a quiet few moments for your own personal prayers, to lift them up to the Lord. For he is near and he does hear, and he wants to hear from each one of his children. Father God, you hear the silent prayers of our hearts. And you know the prayers we should have prayed, as well as the ones we did. Lord, we pray, when we pray in Jesus' name. So hear all of our prayers, we pray. Father God, I lift up to you now our pastors and congregations in our Toronto Baptist ministries. I lift up to you this morning Nathan Mwabaki and St. Clair Avenue Baptist Church. Lord, I pray the spirit of this season will be in them and among them and will shine out from them to their community and into their homes. Lord, I pray showers of blessing upon their pastor and his family and on all the families attending that church. And in our local community, Lord God, I lift up to you Fred Middell and Crosslands Church. Lord, I pray your blessing upon them. I pray that they too will experience a season of joy and peace as Christ enters their hearts anew over this season. Father God, I pray for our congregation, for peace, for unity, for joy and celebration during this time. Lord God, hear our prayers, for we pray them in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. There are going to be a lot of questions asked in the coming days and weeks. One that always comes up when a tragedy occurs. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there so much suffering in the world? How can such terrible things happen and God seems to do nothing about it? And I wonder if these questions have come to our minds in the last few days. How can a loving God let that man go into a school and kill 20 children and 6 adults? And this is not the first time this kind of thing has happened. In Dunblane, Scotland in 1996, 16 children. Columbine, 12 students. We had a copycat in Tabor, Alberta in the same year, 1999. And in Norway last year, a gunman killed 77 people. There have been many more, of course, individual random acts of terrible violence. And it's not limited to just people with mental issues. What's happening in the Middle East today is appalling. Crimes against civilians. And I'm not talking about people dying just from bombs and rocket attacks. I'm talking about individual acts of violence against individual people by soldiers, including women and children. This is not new. As I said earlier, our own Christmas story contains a similar account of violence against children in Bethlehem shortly after the birth of Jesus by the governor, sanctioned by government. The thing that happened last week is not the last time. We will be shocked again. We will be brought to tears again. If you're listening to the words in that beautiful song that Rhiannon was singing, the praise band was singing this morning, we heard these words. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Why? Why? We live in a very fallen world. The first sin in the world was disobedience, and the second was murder. Bloodshed seems to be the way of the world from the very beginning. We are a dreadfully sinful race of people. It is a wonder that God has not wiped all of us out. It's a wonder that God doesn't just say enough and just, I'm done. But it's a testament to God's love and his patience that he has not done that. People will ask the question, does God care? Does God feel anything at all? We can answer that at the very beginning of the book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Every inclination of the human heart is only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Does God feel anything? Yes, he does. God weeps with us. He grieves with us. He feels the pain. He grieves over the state of the world, and he feels the pain of the world. And yet he was the one who made it. But in Genesis 1:31, we read that God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. He saw everything he made, and it was very good. When God made this world, it was a good place. It was a perfect place. God did not create the evil in this world. It comes from somewhere else. In the story of the fall of man, as it's called in Genesis, the serpent, the devil, comes in and tempts Adam and Eve to sin. It was just a temptation. They made the choice. Let us be very clear about this. Sin is a choice. It's a human choice. And every one of us has made that choice at some time or another, and many times after that too. Sin entered the human race by human decision. And we've all inherited that DNA of sin in our humanity. And so it's no surprise when we read and hear of these tragedies in what seems to be increasing frequency. Because humans have the ability to choose evil when they have the same ability to choose good. But we choose the wrong. What then is evil? In the same way that darkness is the absence of light and cold is the absence of heat, then evil is the absence of good. When there is no good in someone's heart, then evil is present. And where there is evil, there will be sin. Where there is sin, there will be violence, pain, sorrow, sadness, suffering, and death. But it's a choice. It's a human choice to choose evil. And we have just as much ability to choose the good. James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's a very simple slide from the choice to the sin to death. Only good can overcome evil in our world. Evil, when we see it and hear of it, is a human choice. Let's not blame God for human choices. We live in a very sad and broken world, and the events in Newtown, Connecticut last week just confirm it. But we're all guilty. We're all guilty of sin. All have sinned and fallen short, Paul says. So fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. And that's everyone. We all contribute in some way to the pain and suffering that goes on in the world. And let's not be deluded about this. Let's not deceive ourselves. Christians can inflict just as much pain and suffering as anyone else. It's just that we of all people should be the ones showing unbelievers how to live. We're the ones who are supposed to be the light in the world. We're the ones who are supposed to be the salt in the world. So what is God doing about this? Is God just sitting there in heaven not caring? I don't think so. We've already heard that he feels pain and he feels grief. He weeps for us. We saw it in Jesus at the death of Lazarus. He wept over the death of his friend. So what is God doing about all the sin and sorrow and pain in the world? May I suggest in one word what Jesus is doing and has done? And that word is Christmas. Christmas is the great opening scene of God's majestic intervention in the affairs of the human race. Since we clearly do not know how to live the way God intended humans to live, he's taken it upon himself to come down and show us as the person of Jesus Christ. He's come to show us how to live a sinless life. He's come to show us how to be kind, to be gentle, to be loving. When Jesus came, he didn't come as an exalted human, some special privileged person, so he could speak from a position of privilege. He came as the son of an unmarried woman. He came into a poor family in a poor country. He chose to be born under the brutal government of an oppressive regime in the Middle East. Has anything changed? He lived a simple, sin-free life. And he calls all humanity, follow me. You want a way out of this mess? You want a way out of this pain and suffering? Follow me. His appearing at Christmas changed the world like no other person before or since. I've said it before, when you're having a discussion about matters, religious, spirituality, God, the conversation can go along and be very amicable and very pleasant until you mention the J word. Till you bring Jesus into the conversation. And then there's a dividing line. Jesus changed the world. When Jesus ascended to heaven and went and sent the Holy Spirit, he changed the DNA of every human being who would receive him. We're no longer helpless in the face of temptation and tendency to sin. We have indwelling in us as Christians, if we are Christians, we have indwelling the Holy Spirit. We can make choices when we're tempted. We can choose which words we use, which actions we take. We have an unlimited supply of God's grace to resist evil and choose the good. Will we sin? Yes, we will. We're still human. We still have that human nature, and we will continue to make wrong choices and wrong decisions and sin. But the life of a Christian cannot be lived in continual sin and a chosen sinful lifestyle, not without serious internal conflict. Serious internal conflict. But when we sin, God's grace is always available for forgiveness, for restoration, and for choosing good. Is our world doomed to continue in this spiral of pain and suffering? Will it get worse? Yes, I believe it will. We've already seen these events occurring now with scary frequency, outright assault on innocent people. Now it's children in a school. In a school. The reason it's going to continue is because humans will choose their will over God's will. It's as simple as that. The great hope for saving humanity from itself is that people come to faith in Jesus Christ. That the human being that's sinful repents from his sin, receives salvation through Christ, and receives the indwelling Holy Spirit and can begin to live a life that's different, that's holy, that's set apart from the world's way. I changed the thrust and focus of my message after these events last week, but it still comes back to the same text. The prophet Zephaniah was 7 centuries before Christ. And this passage is talking to a certain group of people. And I'm going to explain the first verse before I read the whole text, because I think you need to know who it's addressed to 700 years before Christ, so you can get the context. The opening verse, opening phrases, verse 14, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." So the question is, who is the daughter of Zion? Who is the daughter of Jerusalem? Now, Zion and Jerusalem are synonymous, are words that we used, metaphors, if you like, for the faithful followers, faithful believers in God. So who is the daughter of this? Who are the daughters of, or the daughter of Zion, or the daughter of Jerusalem? This is the remnant that will remain faithful. It's a reference to the family of believers. It's a prophecy of the church. The called out ones, the ecclesia, the ones who are called out from the world to be made separate, to be made holy. If you count yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ today, if you know you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, this verse, 2,700 years ago, was addressing you. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. What a great comforting verse. That the Lord our God is with you. He's with us in this terrible, terrible time of our lives. Living in a world that's full of pain and suffering. The Lord says, I am with you. He says, that day is coming when I will come. I will gather you and I will bring you home. He says, he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. We tend to think of the God and us relationship as us singing praises to God. This says he will rejoice over you with singing. It's a comforting thought, isn't it? That the Lord our God is going to rejoice over his children with singing. When he gathers us to him, he will sing to us. We're stuck on a planet that's broken, that's sinful. But we're not alone. God is with us. When Jesus came the first time as that little baby, he came to show us the way. He came to show us God, God's love. He came to redeem us. When he comes a second time, he comes to each one individually that receives him. And he indwells the hearts of the men and women who love God and who choose to live life God's way. Who choose to call Jesus Lord and will submit their lives to him. And when he comes a third time, as all the prophecies point to, when he comes a third time, he's coming to bring us home. Isn't this the greatest story? Isn't this just the greatest story? That in spite of all the troubles and trials and tribulations, God is with us and there's a day on his calendar where he's going to come and take us home. I read an interesting statement this week about Christmas. It says, Christmas began in the heart of God and it is complete only when it reaches the heart of man. The challenge here is not to be merely an observer of Christmas, standing on the outside looking in. Be a participant in Christmas. Don't leave the baby Jesus in the manger. Take him home in your heart. If you are not a Christian this morning, if you have not taken that step, don't leave the church this morning without committing and submitting your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls you into fellowship with him, and he wants to take you home when that great day comes. Each one of us should resolve now, as if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have unlimited, unmerited grace from God to live righteous lives. Let us resolve to live better lives. Let us live like God intended us to be, when he said at the very beginning, it is very good. Stop the grumbling. Stop the complaining. Stop the whispering. Stop the gossiping. Stop the lying. Stop the infidelity. Stop the cheating. You have grace enough to overcome every single one of those. Live rejoicing lives. Your Savior has come. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father God, oh, that we could stop just observing Christmas and surrounding ourselves with the superficial aspects of Christmas, but receive the one who came. Lord, we open our hearts again afresh this morning. And we say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me for the sins of the past. I receive you as Lord and Savior. Fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Set my feet on the right path, that I may live a righteous, holy life before you. Amen. We have a mighty God. He came to save us amidst all this trouble. Roy, did you want to say something? Go ahead.
Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, guys.
Hey, well done. Merry Christmas, Roy. Just a reminder of our cantata this evening. Love to have you all back here. It's always a good event, well prepared and well-presented event. I've put a roster for the children's moment and the communion downstairs on the wall, if you could pick that up. Christmas cards are down there as well. And a reminder from the board that the Christmas offering is going to our Chinese congregation this year. When you go from this place today, go knowing that God loves you. God wants to be fully a part of your life. Let the light of Christ shine in you and shine out from you wherever you go. Go in peace. Amen.